I am so excited this morning. I just have to share with you. We've been doing a series on the passions of the pastor, and this is the last week of the series. We start a new one next week. You'll have to wait for the weekly email to find out what it is, just because that's more fun. We didn't hit all the passions that I have. I had 5 weeks, so I filled five. Still haven't had the chance to talk about justice or shalom or radical hospitality or any other things that interest me. We'll get there. But we've been able to hit some really big ones, and I'm excited about that. And I hope that you've been able to get to know me a little bit in this series and what excites my heart spiritually. As I've reflected this week, I've realized there was a common thread. This was not intentional, but there was a common thread to all the sermons that I gave in this series. And that common thread is evangelism, getting the news of Jesus Christ out there. Now, a lot of times when we talk about evangelism, we think of the duty. I'm not talking about evangelism as duty, where you have to go out door knocking, tract passing, giving out guilt and working out your salvation through bringing, winning people to Christ. It's a lot of times how evangelism is taught in the church. But I'm talking about genuine evangelism. An evangelism that comes from a place of being so excited about what Jesus has done in your life and so hopeful about what Jesus can do in other people's lives that you really, really want to share it. That's the sort of evangelism we should engage in. And so as we go through the first week, the Bible tells us about Jesus. Remember the whole Emmaus Road passage that where Jesus said all of the Psalms and the prophets point to him. The Bible tells us who Jesus is. The second week, I talked about a method, discipleship, that we shouldn't just meet on Sundays, but it should be a whole life engagement between believers. The third week, I talked about personalism in persons, reminding us who they are. And by they, I mean the world out there, the people who need to hear about Jesus. And who are they? They're not sinners that God can't stand the sight of. They're people, and every person is valuable to God, created by God and cared for by God, and God longs to have a relationship with them. Last week we talked about who we were, that we are a holy people. We belong to God, and that we are holy ones called to be ambassadors, that we're called to be other people's divine encounters as we live that life of holiness and healing. So we've talked about who they are, we've talked about who we are, what the method that we do and what the content is. This week, it might be the most important. Certainly my favorite of the topics I'll talk about is the message. What do we say when we talk about people? And I want to say it's having a big gospel. And I believe that the Bible teaches that there is a big gospel. But first, I want to talk to you about what the gospel is. This is a little embarrassing because I'm a pastor. And it's maybe a little more embarrassing because I grew up in church and I consider myself to have been saved as a child. But the first time that I heard the gospel, I was 16 years old. To make it even worse, I heard the gospel and I thought it was silly. And I didn't understand the gospel until I was in my 30s. Let me explain the story. So I was 16 years old. I was getting ready to go on my first missions trip. We were going to teach ESL in the Czech Republic. And I was so excited. And there were five of us teenagers on the trip. And all of us were, you know, the best and brightest in youth groups. They're really good kids, right? Most of the time. And so we gathered together and we were doing our preparation for this trip. And the leader of the mission trip, He said, what is the gospel? What are the things that people need to know? What do people need to know in order to be saved? And we, group of 5, 16-year-olds, we wanted to show off our theology, and we filled up an entire whiteboard of stuff that had to be saved. I mean, obviously you had to know that God exists, right? And you had to know that Jesus is God, and you had to know that we're sinners, and you had to know that the only way in order to be saved from sin is for Jesus, and you had to know that Jesus came out of heaven, died and buried, resurrected, all the things in the Apostles' Creed, and we filled up this whiteboard of all the things that you had to know. And then my friend's dad came to pick him up. My friend was named Kevin Wisniewski. His dad was Doug. He worked with kids. I knew him as Chief Ranger Doug from my time in Boys Brigade. And when Doug, and I got to tell you about Doug Wisniewski, he is one of the most godly, gentle, kindest men I've ever met. And when he came to pick up his son Kevin, the mission trip leader, he turned to Doug Wisniewski and he said, Doug, what is the gospel? And he paused. And he looked at the board that we had full of all this wonderful theology, and he said, Jesus. And as a 16-year-old, I thought, well, that's a little simplistic. Look at our nice board. The gospel is Jesus. Now, when we normally talk about the gospel, that's not the answer we always get. And a lot of times it's closer to the whiteboard. I like to do this because I'm a pastor and I like to make people uncomfortable. So I like to ask Christians, tell me, what's the gospel? And a lot of times I get this deer in the headlight look, right? Like, I don't know what I'm supposed to say. I'll tell you my favorite articulation of the gospel. I didn't come up with this. I stole this from a friend of mine who came up with it. But he says, Jesus fixes everything. I love that. That's a great summary of the gospel. That's not normally how we talk about it. When we talk about it, well, when I ask people what the gospel is, we usually get to some version of Jesus died to forgive you of your sins. That's kind of the gospel. And that is real. And that is true, and it's great news. I mean, this is true. Romans 8:1, where it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. It is 100% true that you are a sinner who needed to deal with your sin, and the only way to deal with your sin is Jesus Christ. But the problem with this particular gospel presentation, this particular approach, is that it's not usually presented as good news. It often comes off as bad news. Because we live in a world where people aren't all that guilty about their sin. And so when you try and start to explain that God is the judge and we're on trial and Jesus is the lawyer who paid the price, they're not really all that interested because they don't think that they're guilty. And so now the conversation turns into a debate about sin. And the believer is often sitting there trying to convince their unbelieving friend that they are worse sinners than they realize they are. That is bad news for me to sit there and be like, let me tell you what a bad sinner you are. That is not the point of evangelism. It's not what I want to accomplish, and yet that's where we often find ourselves. So what do you do about it? Well, I'll share with you one solution. How many of you have heard of Bill Bright? He was the leader, founder of Campus Crusade. He also wrote a tract, a pretty famous one, called The Four Spiritual Laws. Did you know that The Four Spiritual Laws was originally The Three Spiritual Laws? It's true. The first spiritual law wasn't part of it. The first spiritual law in The Three Spiritual Laws is you are a sinner and you are separated from God. And what they found in Campus Crusade is that if you start a conversation with, you are a sinner, that conversation doesn't go very far. So they added another law, the first law, which is God loves you and has and wants you to have a wonderful life. People want to talk about that. And it's true. I think God does love everyone and want everyone to have a wonderful life in Christ. But I thought it was really interesting that they went to present the gospel and realized they were starting out with bad news. Well, that's one approach to add a fourth spiritual law. But another approach, and a better approach, in my opinion, is to recognize that the Bible talks about the gospel in lots of ways. That the Bible talks about the good news of Jesus Christ in no less than a dozen, probably closer to two dozen ways to tell us, to explain to us why Jesus came and what Jesus did. And they all have a few things in common. One is, if you look at the beginning of the Bible back to Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve first ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, when they first sinned, you see a whole lot of things get broken. And if you look at all the things that get broken, you can see all the ways that we need fixing. And then if you look at the end of the Bible in Revelation 21 and 22, we see all the things that get fixed. And if you look at all the things that are broken and you look at all the things that are fixed, what you'll find is that Jesus fixes everything. He fixes all of them. And depending on who you're talking to, these might be better news. They're good on-ramps to the gospel. So I want to look at some examples. This is one of my favorite ones. I call it the gospel of home. Have you ever felt like you don't belong? Have you ever felt like a misfit, maybe a stranger in the world? Maybe you don't quite fit in? Well, the reason that we feel this way is because we don't. We were not made for this world. We were made for a different world, a perfect world. Actually, theologically, what it says is that perfect world was made for us as people. And so, God created this perfect world as a home for us. But when sin happened, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree, they got kicked out of their home. They got kicked out of Eden. They got sent to the east. And it was guarded by an angel who would kill anyone that tries to come in with a flaming sword. We go through the Old Testament. If you're familiar with your Old Testament, you know that the story of Israel is the story of finding a home. Abram leaves his home, goes to a promised land. Israel gets enslaved. They're not in the promised land. God delivers them and brings them back to the promised land. Their life in the promised land is one of continual war and battling in order to keep the promised land. And then as we get into 1 and 2 Kings, we find that Assyria, Babylon, and eventually Rome take over the home that God had given them. But then Jesus comes along. And Jesus says that this quest for home isn't about some plot of land, no matter how special it is. Even the promised land, what made it special wasn't the land, it's the promise. Even if we could go back to Eden, that would be falling short of what God has in store, because there is a better home for us. John 14:2, you guys probably know this verse. In my Father's house there are many dwellings, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Think about that. In this world where we often feel like we don't fit in, we don't feel like we're maybe part of the crowd, but not really part of the crowd, there is a place for you. That's what we really want, right? That's what home is. It's a place that is safe, a place that you're welcome, a place that you belong, and that is what God promised, what Jesus promises. There's a home in heaven, and there's a place for you. And you know, church, this place that we gather each week is wonderful. At its best, it is a beautiful shadow of home, because it is a safe place, a place of belonging, a place that you're welcome. But even at its best, safest, most welcoming, most embracing, the church is still just a shadow, and a dim shadow of what we're going to experience when Jesus returns and we have that home. When we find in Revelation 21 that God now makes his home with us. The dwelling place of God is with man. So if you've ever talked about the Bible or talked about Jesus with someone who maybe feels a little uncomfortable, does not feel like they are well-rooted, the gospel of home is a beautiful one. Let's look at another. This one I call the gospel of the good king. It's probably the most common one that we find in the Bible. Have you ever noticed that politicians are crooked? I'm not even picking on U.S. politicians. In fact, I'm really not picking on any politicians except for maybe Old Testament Jewish kings. But there is one thing that all people of all cultures can agree on, which is kings are corrupt, and they use their power for their own purposes. But God has promised a good king. Now, you have to understand that good kings, there is a code of ethics. There are certain things that kings are supposed to do, and in the ancient world, everyone knew this list. Good kings are supposed to conquer the enemies and bring peace. Good kings are supposed to create stability and wealth. And one of the things that separates the good kings from the bad kings is whether they stand up for the defenseless. Because the king is the king of all people. And there are powerful people that don't need a king to stand up for them, but then there are weak people who need them. And if you look at the writings of other cultures outside of Israel at the time, that was how they measured their kings. If you look at the book of Proverbs, that is how we are told to measure our kings. And so a good king defends the poor and the weak, a bad king takes advantage of them. So I want to go back to our scripture reading, to that scene where Jesus is in the temple. It's the beginning of his ministry. He's announcing that he is starting his ministry. And he gets up at the lectern and he opens up the scroll and he reads a passage out of Isaiah, this passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. That's what we do for kings. Just real quick, the Hebrew word for anointed is Messiah. That connects some dots maybe for you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We saw similar themes in Psalm 146, talking about how God defends the poor and the weak. Jesus is a king who cares for the marginalized. He's a good king. He's also a good king because he cares for his sheep. He's willing to sacrifice himself for the betterment of his people. He doesn't insist on his own glory. That's actually what makes Jesus such a great king. See, the problem with most kings is that when you get powerful enough and when you get mighty enough, you start to think that you're in charge. And we see it with kings throughout the Bible. We see it with Adam and Eve when God told them, don't eat from this tree, and they started to think, we're in charge. We know better. And that's what sin is in our lives, right? We know that God tells us to do something. And that's actually what James says. Sin is when we know what the right thing to do is, and we don't do it. Oftentimes we know what the right thing is, but we say, I know better than God. But Jesus followed God 100%, as we all should, but we all don't. He does, and that's what makes him worthy of ruling us, because a good king makes our lives better, and Jesus is a good king. And all the messianic prophecies, all the Old Testament that points to this future king, it tells us that Jesus is this good king. That's great news, especially if you're living in a broken system. All right, do I have time for one more? I'll be quick on this one, because this was a fun one. This one is the gospel of rest. How many of you need rest? I see a lot of hands. We live in a very high-stress world. Work is demanding, kids are demanding, chores are demanding, obligations are demanding. And then you have to say yes to the good things if you want to have good things in your life, like church or family or community participation. But the next thing you know, these all add up and you're kind of tired. And that's the best case scenario. See, because maybe you're going through a crisis, or maybe you feel in over your head, maybe you can't even sleep at night, and you feel that anxiety and that stress, and rest feels foreign and strange. Well, let me tell you, have I got good news for you today? There is this wonderful passage that Jesus comes and says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. I love that verse. But then I kind of hate this next one, because he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me explain why I hate this part. Because when I was younger and I didn't understand it as well as I do now, because I didn't have commentaries, I would read this and it would seem confusing. Jesus is here saying, come to me and I'll give you rest after a little bit of work. And I'm like, what? Is this real? Is this? I mean, I'm used to bait and switches in the ad world. Is that what Jesus is doing here? And then I learned some cultural history. I learned how this works. I learned, frankly, how they trained oxen in ancient times. Does anyone know how they trained oxen in ancient times? Ooh, we have one. Don't tell anyone, because this is a good part of my sermon. The way that they would train an oxen is they would yoke a new oxen to a mature, older oxen, a grown oxen. And the yoke, it keeps them neck to neck. It keeps them going the same direction. And the new oxen, who doesn't know where they're going, they're just trying to figure out the path to walk on the field. But the mature ox, the one who's done this every day, they're just going through the path that they know. Now, the new oxen who's being trained doesn't do a whole lot of lifting and pulling. They're just trying to figure out where to go. In fact, if they do any pulling, they're usually pulling in the wrong direction and making it harder for the ox who knows what is going on. But that ox will pull the other way and teach the new ox how to do it. When Jesus says, join your yoke to me, my burden is light, Jesus tells us that he is that lead ox. He's the one that is doing all the heavy lifting. Jesus is the one that knows where to go and knows how hard we have to pull, knows the cost of that work, and has done it again and again and again. We just have to follow along. And as long as we are able to follow, we aren't even going to get yanked around. We're going to experience this calm, serene path. You know, when I think about taking a rest, I normally think about things like sleeping in till noon, which I can't do because I have kids. I'll think about taking a mental health day, right? Just, I need a day off, which again, can't really do because we have kids. Or, you know, maybe a nice restful thing is going down to the shore, going to the ocean here, right? Sorry. I spent enough time in Philly to say downshore. I'll get it. Maybe you love to go down to the ocean and lounge and lay out in the sun. That's your idea of rest. Again, we have kids. There's no lounging at the beach. But you know what's more restful than sleeping in or taking a mental health day or lounging at the beach is the peace that comes from simply living life following Jesus. Because instead of trying to spin our own wheels, run our legs, trying to accomplish what we think is the direction we ought to go, Jesus says, no, don't waste that energy there. Just follow me. His burden is light. He isn't demanding. His yoke is easy. He's the one that does the pulling. And if we're willing to join up with him, we can experience rest for our souls. Friends, there's more. I could go on. And I've only scratched the surface of these. There's gospels of family and adoption. There's Christ, the victorious King. There's life conquering death. There's the gospel of heart transformation, stone to flesh, of restoring full humanity. We talked about that a little bit a few weeks ago. Of cosmic redemption, where all of creation is groaning and all of creation will experience salvation. The gospel, as the Bible presents it, is truly good news and lots of it in lots of ways. The first Sunday I was here, I talked about how the Bible is true and real and good and beautiful. And I think that this, the gospel, is the best example of this. It is true and real, but it is good news and beautiful because it tells us what Jesus does for us. And words really do fall short to explain it. One category of blessing isn't enough, and if you've lived the Christian life, you know that that's true. But the better we understand all the ways that Jesus blesses us, the better we understand all the ways that Jesus really is good news for people who are hurting. So one, we get this richer, fuller Christology, a better understanding of what Jesus has done for us. But two, we have so many more ways to talk to people about Jesus. So when we look at the broken systems of this world, we can rejoice and know that there is a good King who will someday rule in justice and in truth. And when we're tired and overwhelmed, when we're weary and heavy laden, Jesus gives us rest. And it might not be doing nothing, but rather it's learning to do everything in Him. When we experience guilt and shame for things that we've done, it is very good news to know that there's no more condemnation and that Jesus has paid that price. And when we're feeling like strangers, like we just don't belong, it's a wonderful reminder that Jesus has a heavenly home and He is getting it ready for us as we speak. And whatever it is, whatever pains or problems we face in the world, we know that Jesus has set it right. That Jesus has accomplished what we need to be accomplished so that we can enjoy our lives and we can know our futures. Friends, I hope you agree that really is good news, the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And we thank you that he took on our sin, that he took on the world's sin, and then he conquered death. Lord, we thank you for his victory, and we thank you for his love. We thank you that he gives us a home, that he gives us rest. We thank you that he clears our guilt. We thank you that he is a good king. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who guides our steps. And we pray that you would guide our steps so that we might share this good news with others around us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.